Tonight's our fifth lesson in our study of the book of Revelation. Last week we looked at a description of God on the throne there in heaven during the tribulation period between the rapture and his second coming. Tonight we're going to look at one description of the worshipers that are worshiping God during this time, during the tribulation period. The church has been raptured out, and they are in heaven, and the church is worshiping God at his throne. And the description that is given here is the elders. It would be easy if the description was simply the church, but God's word uses different language that we have to dig in and understand what those words mean. I think it can become very clear in the usage of the terminology that we can arrive at the summation that this is the church worshiping God. But let's kind of just deal with it a little verse by verse and statement by statement. We're going to look at the term the elders tonight, and that's what our focus is going to be on. Now, elders occurs 12 times in the book of Revelation, and in each case, in the book of Revelation, they're around the throne, and in each case, they are worshiping God. So whenever you see the term elders in the book of Revelation, they are around the throne, they're worshiping God. Now, elders is used in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, numerous times, and there's like three key aspects associated with it. First of all, we see that elder indicates maturity, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." We read again in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." And so, obviously, here in the context of these verses, the major emphasis is upon elder indicating maturity. But we find it used in other ways in Scripture. A second way it's used is as a representative of the people. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And the idea there is that these were individuals who represented their homes and represented the land of Egypt. And so an elder is a representative. In Acts chapter 20, 17, Paul calls elders of the church at Ephesus. He didn't call the whole church. He called representatives of the church there in Acts 20, 17. And so elder is a representative of the people. And that's an aspect that it's associated with. But then there is a third aspect. Elder is one who is chosen as God's representative to judge. And we find in Numbers there, Moses is overwhelmed, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down, and I'll talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." And so here we find that God orchestrates and says that there's individuals here that I want to represent myself to help you to judge the people. In the New Testament, This third aspect is even more prevalent. It is one of the terms that is given to the office of pastor. We find the officer of pastor. We find the terminology elder. John refers to himself as an elder in 2 John and then 3 John. Peter refers to himself as an elder as he addresses the pastors in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And he's not writing to a specific church there. It's a circular letter, much like what we would do with a mass text these days. He's writing. Paul writes to Titus. And Paul writes to Titus and says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And the idea there is to appoint representatives to oversee, to judge, to bishop, so to speak, the people in the churches in every city. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And of course, here in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders that rule, speaking of pastors, Titus speaking of pastors, Peter speaking of pastors. That is a very prevalent term in the New Testament for the pastor. Now, of these three terms that I have projected up here, the second and the third are represented here in Revelation chapter 4. That's the major aspects here in chapter 4. These individuals around the throne are representative of all the people that are in heaven at this time. These elders around the throne are chosen as representative, as God's representatives. Now, it is debated by theologians of who these 24 elders represent. Okay, there are some who say that these 24 elders represent angels. There are others who say that they represent Old Testament saints, and then there are those who would say they represent the church. I think you already know which way that I hold, but we will break this down. Number one, I do not believe them to be angels, because the angels are a different group from the elders, as I would see it in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8. Verse 12. We find, turn with there, it's just a page over, Revelation 5, verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Now, here's where I want you to really hone in on. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now, look at verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders." So the angels are there with the beast and the elders. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wisdom and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now, there is a difference between what is said in verse 9 and what is said in verse 12. And it could have easily been condensed if they were one in the same, but they're not one in the same in my opinion. For in verse 9, those who sang the new song, the song is described as, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." The angels can't sing that. Jesus Christ did not come down to this earth and die on the cross for angels. Jesus Christ came down to this earth and died on the cross to redeem those who were created in his image, but then because of sin were marred and separated from him. And so he's come to what? He's come to redeem mankind from Satan. And only those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, who have been redeemed by the blood, can sing this song. And so these 24 elders, I do not believe, represent angels. Now, I do not believe them to be Old Testament saints because the context of Revelation 4, where we first find these 24 elders, okay, it sets forth the context is a time context. As we've already emphasized, this is in heaven, after the rapture, before the tribulation, as we would compare it with chapter 6, chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 12 gives us a timeline that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at Christ's second coming. Christ's second coming is not synonymous with the rapture. Daniel is written to, in a different dispensation, to the children of Israel. The church is not an emphasis in the Old Testament. It's not an emphasis in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 gives us that timeline that Old Testament saints will be resurrected at Christ's second coming, which is at the close of the tribulation. And so, as I've already said, Revelation 4 is taking place in heaven before Christ's second coming. Therefore, I do not believe it can that the 24 elders can indeed represent Old Testament saints. Now, many Reformed theologians, because they do not make a differentiation between the Old Testament and the church, would interpret this as Old Testament saints. Now, here's where I land. They represent the church. The first reason why I would say they represent the church is found in verse 10 of chapter 5. We just read verses 8 and 9 that obviously speaks to those who have been redeemed by the blood. Verse 10, "And has made us unto," because this is the continuation of their song, "and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That idea of reigning, representing the church. Now, where do we see that at another place? Well, we see it written to a particular church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Now, this is speaking of course, verse 27, speaking of the reign of Christ. But in verse 26, "He that overcometh, to him I will give power." In other words, I will have you reign alongside with me. Revelation 26 says that we shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 2, written to overcomers there at the church at Thyatira. And by the way, as we would rule with Christ, we are to rule like Christ. We're to rule like a shepherd, as a shepherd uses a staff. And when I think about that, I can't help but think about Psalm 23. In other words, this rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, this rule that we will reign with him, is to be a benevolent ruling. As you would reflect upon Psalm 23, do you see one who is overly stern? Actually, what you see is thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, if there's any sternness at all, it is for the benefit of the sheep. And our Lord Jesus, if there's any sternness at all we might face as his sheep, as the sheep of his flock, of his pasture, it's for our benevolence. It's for our benefit. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we find here that in chapter 5, verse 10, we reign. Okay? And that is speaking of the 24 elders there. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Directly addressing the 24 elders who fall down before the Lamb around the throne, and they sing a new song, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and we shall reign on the earth. That's their song, and of course, as we would see in Revelation chapter 2, addressed to the church at Thyatira, this is speaking of individuals representing the church. Now, not only do I believe why they're the church, they reign, but we see they are said to be crowned. Look in chapter 4, verse 4. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 4, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now look at verse 10 here in chapter 4. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They are said to be crowned. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, also written to a church, the church at Smyrna. We read these words, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here is speaking to the church at Smyrna as representative of the churches throughout all of history, of a crown that is promised. Not just to Smyrna. Look over to Church of Philadelphia in chapter 3 and in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 4, we find Peter is speaking to the elders that feed the flock. Of course, that's speaking of pastors. And Peter says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." As an under-shepherd, as a pastor, I am promised a crown of glory if I will continue to be faithful. 1 Peter 5:4. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Once again, speaking of Christ's children, speaking of the church, we are the church as believers. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." And so, here you have a number of statements that are obviously applicable, obviously speaking of the church. And they are to be crowned. These 24 elders are to reign, and they're to be crowned. But we see another description here. Here in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 4, we read it just a moment ago, they're going to be clothed in white raiment. Now, we've seen this description before, back in Revelation chapter 3 and in verses 4 and 5, where we have that of the overcomers at Sardis. And white is significant. White reveals every imperfection, every stain, every defilement. There are times when you don't wear white if you're going to get dirty, okay? White pictures purity. White pictures worthiness. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, there to the overcomers at Sardis, God says, "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." And then the very next verse, the overcomers are given their white garments, speaking to the church once again. So these 24 elders who are to reign, who are to be crowned, who are to be clothed in white raiment, they represent the church. They represent the church rather than representing angels. They represent the church rather than representing Old Testament saints. Now, if you're in your notes here, page 17, at the very top of page 17, God tells the church at Laodicea. And you remember, the church at Laodicea, they thought they were clothed. They thought they had their act together. They thought they were rich. But there in verse 18 of chapter 3, God says that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And God tells them to buy of him gold and white raiment. Now, obviously, this is not talking about physical garments. It's talking about spiritual. Also obvious is that we cannot buy righteousness. We cannot buy salvation. Do you remember Simon the sorcerer? He tried to buy the Holy Spirit and, of course, was rebuffed. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, what is God saying here in Revelation 3:18 when it says, "Buy of me"? What God is saying here is similar to what takes place in Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 1. Okay? We read these words, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The point in Isaiah and here in Revelation is what they needed, they could not buy. You see, money cannot buy the Holy Spirit. Money cannot buy righteousness. Money cannot buy salvation. Money cannot buy happiness. Money cannot buy peace. And the gold and a white garment is a picture of all of those wonderful gifts. Interesting. Laodicea was famous for a certain black garment. They may well have been the very first to retail the little black dress. God says, be clothed in my righteousness. Speaking of that spiritual aspect, we're to take off our garments of self-righteousness. We're to take off our garments that are described in Scripture as filthy rags, that do not cover our nakedness. And we are to put on the righteousness of God. In Matthew 22, we see the parable of the marriage feast. And in that parable, there was one who showed up without a wedding garment. And the Bible is clear that our wedding garment is the righteousness of God. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're to put on the righteousness of God. So when it says, buy of me in Revelation 3:18, it's not giving the idea that righteousness can be purchased. The Holy Spirit is communicating in the language of the Laodiceans, who thought they had everything. To buy something, really what it does is it implies the giving up of something. If I buy something, I'm giving up money to buy that. The Laodiceans are counseled to give up what they are holding on to. They're holding on to their riches. They're holding on to their increased goods. They're holding on to their need of nothing. And God says, you need to give that up and buy of me. They're to give up their self-righteousness, and they're to put on Christ's righteousness. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. You know, it's interesting that Colossians 2:3 is also addressed to the church at Laodicea. Well, let's move on. On page 18 of your notes, some speculate that the specific 24 elders are the 12 apostles and the 12 sons of Israel. And often it's been conjectured that the apostles represent the new covenant, while the 12 sons of Israel represent the old covenant. Now, in Matthew, and we ought to do a study sometime in Matthew, because it is really a prerequisite to the study of Revelation, but we've just jumped in the deep end here in the book of Revelation. But in Matthew, we see that the new covenant was for Israel. Okay? Now, I know we often hear, oh, the new covenant is for the church. Okay? The church is partakers in the blessings of the new covenant. And Paul describes that in Romans. We've been grafted in, but the new covenant was not specifically a promise to the church. Now, we get to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant, but that new covenant was specifically made to Israel. So, why can it not be the 12 sons of Jacob then? Well, this scene is before the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at his second coming. Okay? And so, that's why it cannot be that of the Old Testament saints. That's why it cannot be that of the sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel. Well, then here's another question that comes up. Why is it most likely not the 12 apostles? And there's where I'm baffled, is, well, then what do we do with the other 12 elders? Okay? Who are they? And then what do we do with Matthew chapter 19? And there in Matthew chapter 19, where we read, actually, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, hold your finger. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, in verses 27 through 30, Peter's answering here and says unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" This is Jesus responding to him in verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or brothers, father or mother or wife, or their children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And as we would look at the context here of Matthew chapter 19, verses 27, verse 28, we need to understand that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory and shall judge the 12 tribes of Israel, is speaking of the millennial time, the millennial age. And so Jesus is directly speaking of the apostles, the 12 apostles' role in the millennial kingdom. Now, whether or not Jesus is also speaking of what God reveals to John here in Revelation 4, that is purely speculative. And to say that the 24 elders are the 24 apostles ruling the 24, or the 12 apostles ruling the 12 tribes, is taking a really stab at the dark. Okay? Now, why 24 elders? You know, where do we get that? Where does that come from? Well, obviously from God, but where else do we even see anything that even comes close to the 24 elders? Well, we do see in 1 Chronicles 24 and 25, the priesthood was divided into 24 orders to carry out the priestly function. 24 orders to carry out the priestly function. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read in verses 5 through 10 these words. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, this is speaking of believers, you and I as Christians, okay? And we are described here as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice. We do not need a priest. Christ Jesus is our high priest at the right hand of God. We are a royal priesthood as described here. Okay? Now I want you to go back into Chronicles and see that there was these 24 orders that were to carry out the priesthood, the priestly function, in the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. We no longer have that that of the sacrifices and all that's involved with that, physical sacrifices, because Christ paid the supreme sacrifice. It dare not be repeated. Okay. Now there are spiritual sacrifices here, and obviously that's what it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and the idea there is our worship to God. And what is taking place in Revelation chapter 4? The 24 elders are at the throne worshiping God. Now look it down to verse 10. Actually, verse 9 of here of 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Speaking of the believer, which in time past, verse 10, were not a people, but are now the people of God. You and I, as Gentiles, we were not the people of God. We are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, because we've been grafted in. Now, I skipped several verses there, and those verses that I skipped have to do with the rejection of Christ as Messiah. You see here in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, to the Jews, the stone which the builders disallow, here, all of the foundation that was built for Jesus Christ to take away the sins of the world, they've disallowed him. He's the chief cornerstone, and they've disallowed him. And he's become a stumbling block, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed. You know, the tribulation period is all about bringing the Jews to receive Jesus Christ as Messiah. You see, the tribulation period is for the Jew. During the tribulation period, in heaven is the church. And so that's why, as we would look at these elders as representative, these elders are not representative of Old Testament saints. They are representative of that of the church. Now, as we read that there in Matthew chapter 19, and we read where it takes place in the regeneration when Jesus is on the throne, he's directly speaking of the apostles' role in the millennial kingdom. Okay. Now, the symbolism of Revelation chapter 4. As to the number 24, seems to reveal that just as his chosen people were to worship and praise God, but became derelict by virtue of their rejection of the Son of God, so the church, which is that mystery which has been grafted into the branch, will worship God in heaven during this time following the rapture and before the great tribulation. Now, suffice it to say, the identification of these 24 elders reveals the relationship of the church as to the events in heaven during the course of the tribulation people, our period. We dare not speculate who these 24 are. Remember what Jesus told James and John? To sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, there is another description to the worshipers in Revelation 4, and we will see that next week.